And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Amen. May we unite in prayer. Let's stand together. We'll ask the Lord to bless his word and help us to take it in today. Father, we praise thee for this time of worship through your word. We pray that thou wilt sanctify our hearts, take away unbelief, take away any hardness of heart. Forbid that we should be rebellious against thee, but rather that we should rejoice in bringing glory unto thee as you have commanded and created us to do. Lord, let thy name be praised through our worship and through our service for thee, both now and in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have been hearing me mention a little booklet called Separated Unto the Gospel. This is one of the most common items of literature that we have as a denomination. Now, that title, Separated Unto the Gospel, is taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about himself, his own life and ministry, separated unto the gospel. Now, who is better than the Apostle Paul from which to take our cue? That we also, following that apostolic lead, should also be separated unto the gospel. Now, that word is quite rare today in churches where the term separated is used in preaching and teaching. You would probably look far and wide to find a church that will have on its table or common literature the term separated unto the gospel. And this does mean that we as a denomination and as a local church are swimming against the tide. We are seeking to do what many other churches have given up over the recent decades. Our call is not assimilation. We are not called to fit in with all the isms and all the trends of the day, but rather to stand out as separated unto the gospel. Now, the question is, can you always unite with others and be biblical? The short answer is no. However many choose the path of compromise and then even suggest that they should step out and be a witness from whatever the modern day apostasy and evil worldly trends may be, they just want to tag along and be a part of that method. And these are men in the pulpit who have no more of the grace of God than the greatest sinners in the city, because they invite the world in. They invite the sins of the world into the church, even sodomy. And you know what I'm talking about. You know that this evil has come upon this nation in many mainline churches. And so we are living in truly tragic times church-wise. Multitudes of people are going to mainline churches, but they have no discernment of truth or error, because the doctrine of separation is not preached. And the sin is in the pulpits just as much as in the land of Canada. And therefore the people perish for lack of knowledge. Even church-going people, even Bible-carrying people, even evangelical people, and they do not know what to do. The biblical doctrine of separation to many is unheard of, and therefore it seems strange, and it becomes jarring in their minds rather than a hedge of protection to guard them against the evils of this world. Now, this doctrine is biblical from Genesis to Revelation. You have men like Abraham, who's called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God didn't tell him, stay here and be my witness. He was called out to go into that land that he knew not where he was going. And you will see that pattern right through the Bible. When apostasy and sin comes in, God calls a man or a group of people, and he calls them out to be a new, a living, and by God's grace, a pure witness unto the gospel. Now, I'm saying all of this because here in Acts 19, we have a very clear example of what the Apostle Paul did in his ministry. And you will see here the Apostle's reasons for separation. What he did, he was preaching in the synagogues as he normally did. It was a ready-made pulpit, a ready-made audience. There were Jews and Greeks and opportunities to open the Bible. And of course, these people were very much Bible taught and therefore were ready for his preaching. But there came the point when the Jewish leaders said, Paul, no more. You cannot preach your Christ, your gospel in this synagogue. Tone it down. What did Paul do? Did he decide that he's going to assimilate? Did he decide that he's going just to water it down? Or, well, what are we going to find here? Look at verse 9 and you will see what he did. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He sought another venue. He sought a place where he would be free to proclaim the message of the gospel without hindrance. Now, this city of Ephesus was a chief city in Asia. It was a port city. It was a city of traffic and merchandise, a city of seafaring, merchants coming and going. An Englishman referred to Asia, Ephesus in Asia, like Liverpool in England, which was the chief shipping city of England in the days of sailing ships, and then New York in North America. This is the central place that it had in Asia Minor. And so it was very important to Paul to not surrender, not to give up, but to firmly establish the gospel witness in that city so that people coming and going would learn the gospel, and therefore it would spread far and wide. And so, after 3 months in a synagogue, being told no more, cannot preach here this message, Paul separated the disciples. And then for 2 years, he preached in this other location, a school of Tyrannus. Now, you'll see the reasons for his separating. Verse 9 mentions hardening of hearts, when divers were hardened, and then there was unbelief. And that's where it happens. Apostasy, and I probably should define that term, apostasy means to depart from the faith or depart from the truth. Apostasy always starts in the heart. It starts in that cold, backslidden, unbelieving condition. And they get to the point where they say, I don't want to hear the truth anymore. I can't take it anymore. And when a church or a people get to that point, then the preacher's in for a tough time, because they don't want to hear these things of the verities of the faith. They just want to hear the niceties of life. They want a poet in the pulpit to talk about the flowers and the bees and all the social things, but don't let anyone in the pulpit to preach about heaven and hell. Those they cannot tolerate in their unbelief. And so you'll see in verse 9 that there was this open opposition. They didn't just go home and talk around it at the lunch table. There was a rebellion forming, a plot. And they were openly, they spake evil of that way. And so a confrontation was developing. It was open hostility. And it put the preacher in an impossible position. He must either change or there's going to be a revolt. What should he do? The new evangelical today, the halfway positioned preacher would say, well, I've got to temper things a little bit. I've got to placate those who don't have a palate for the truth, and I must tone it down. Or maybe we could have an inner group, and they will take the serious things of God. But the greater group, well, let's have a different style of message and of worship from them. And in recent times, you would have people who will have the traditional service, and then you'll have the contemporary service, and you can see the different directions that goes. Now, what should he do? You'll notice here that some wanted to be disciples. And true separation is only possible when there are a people who say in their hearts and who say by faith, I want to be faithful. I want to be true to the Lord. And I want to be honoring to the one who has redeemed me by his blood and saved me by his grace. I don't want compromise. I don't want to change the gospel. I want a ministry that is going to be genuine and true. Those who are convinced of the truth of the gospel, those who are convicted by the word of God, and those who want to be consistent. I don't want to hear the gospel one week and hear the murky things of the world the next week. I want to have the confidence that where I worship, I will meet with God. I will hear of his holiness. I will hear of the truth of his Son. I will hear the great glorious truths of his redeeming love for my soul to deliver me from the curse of sin and hell itself, that is burning hot for sinners. And so true disciples will be separatists in spirit and in heart. Paul, therefore, led them out. He led out these would-be disciples, and he took them out of the synagogue, and he led them to this other location described here as the school of Tyrannus. And there you have a model for separation that is unmistakable. Now, in the history of our country, in the 1900s, 19 right through to about 1925, there was the fundamentalist movement. And it was calling churches and Christians to separate from modernism, from liberalism. That liberalism, the seeds of it, were sown in the mid-1800s, the time of Darwin and of German rationalism and higher criticism, when men like Karl Barth were telling that this Bible is not the Word of God from cover to cover, it only contains the Word of God. It's not the Word of God, it contains the Word of God, meaning some parts are inspired, some parts are written by men. And then comes the critical question, which is which? Which is God's word and which is man's? And so to surrender to that is to surrender the whole Christian faith to the subjective whims of modernists and liberals. And in the 1900s, there was a strong fundamentalist movement calling men to separate unto the gospel. Now, what are they separating unto? The inspiration of the Bible. Justification by faith alone. Any church, any preacher that neglects or refuses to preach justification by faith alone has truly jettisoned the gospel. It is the great hope of our souls that we are declared righteous by the perfect righteousness of the obedience of Christ and his blood shed upon the cross. When that is surrendered, there is no gospel. There is no true worship to the one who has redeemed us by his blood. Also separated unto the full assurance of sins forgiven. Full assurance. That's a wonderful thing to have. I hope today that you have full assurance of God's salvation in your soul. If you've ever seen a membership form for our church, that's one of the questions that's in there. Do you have the personal assurance of sins forgiven? You may not know the date that you were saved. You may not know the process by which God in his grace led you from the deep pit of ugly, wicked sin to the enjoyment of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood until you stepped out into the light, enjoying sins forgiven. Many have different paths they come to. But to be a member of the Christian church, you need to be able to testify, I have the inner personal assurance that my sins are gone. They're under the blood, and God sees them no more. Now, once you give that up, what do we have? We have people who are just wandering, and they tell us they're on a journey to find peace with God. The journey ended at Calvary, by the way. The Lord Jesus walked that hill all the way to the cross to finish the work. And he cried out on that cross, it is finished. One more thing that disciples, true disciples, are separated unto, and that is unto purity of worship and holiness. Purity of worship and holiness. The gospel of Christ creates new hearts and new living. And that ought to be reflected in the congregation of the Lord's people. If you have come today and you're reeking from the world all week, you have been dabbling in the sins and filling your mind and heart with those unclean things of this world, we are here to declare that God loves holiness. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And while people have different ideas and views of what standard of holiness we must aim for, every Christian desires to be more holy. If you are not praying in your heart privately and publicly, Lord, wash me, make me more holy, more like the Lord Jesus, then how can we worship together with one goal to exalt the Lord Jesus? The Free Presbyterian Church was born to call Christians to be separated unto the gospel. And we call all professing Christians to come out, to be separate from those ministries that have sold out the gospel, to take your stand for the Lord Jesus. Just as we learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's what it means to be separated unto the gospel. In this incident at the school of Tyrannus, we see the results of separation. Separation meant faithful ministry, conducted and continued there for 2 years. And this continued by the space of 2 years. You'll see that in verse 10. "And without let and without hindrance and without any compromise, on a regular, faithful basis, the apostle preached, and he presented the whole scope of the gospel, the whole counsel of God." You see, he had a freedom now. He was not restricted. Well, what will Rabbi so-and-so think? What will that Jewish mindset think? He was out among his own people, separated unto the gospel, with a liberty and a freedom to preach the truths of the gospel. And the souls of the people were being fed. They were being nurtured in all the truth. And of course, separation means that there's a missionary vision for this Asia Minor. You'll see there in verse 10, "So that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus." If Paul had compromised, if he had watered down the message, if he had tried to please the unbelievers, this would never have happened. The missionary vision would have been lost. And so due to Ephesus being such a key city, it could be said that no one could miss the witness of this church. It was the key to evangelism. Also there in verse 10, you'll see that it continued to be a witness to Jews and Gentiles. You would have thought that if Paul is going to be a separatist, if he's going to depart from the synagogue, get outside to some other place and preach to Christians and believers only, then he'll lose his witness to the Jew. That did not happen. It was because of that fullness of the message that he was able to bring the truth to the Jew and to the Gentile. And we know that God uses honesty. God is not going to bless a lie. He's not going to bless a cover-up. He is going to bless the exposition, the true setting forth of the wonderful truths of the gospel. In verse 11, you will see that it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." And you'll see there the bestowal of power, the bestowal of the grace of God upon the hearts of these people. And as that message went forth, the power of God attended. There was no loss of power because of the faithful preaching of the word, but rather God's power attended. Now, there's one sure way to lose power in the Christian church, and that is to give up the truth. We're not preaching the truth. We're not preaching the whole counsel of God. We can't expect to be men and women filled with the Holy Ghost and with his blessing. You go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, you will see that a promise is given that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. Acts 5:32. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And that's the reason why we need to be obeying this principle of separation unto the gospel. And it brings a wonderful freedom. And it brings a wonderful freedom in prayer. It brings a freedom of sharing the gospel as believers in the church and outside the church. And we pray for God's power to attend and be poured out upon it. Now in verse 13, you'll see that there was rivalry against separation. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And so you can see how this confusion came in. And there were those who were using the name of Jesus, but they were not real Christians. Paul refers to them as vagabond Jews and exorcists. They were motivated by the devil, and they are motivated by the enemy and not by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to read my notes here. They turn up at your church as if they are God's answer to all your problems and only make problems. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I think those words have turned out to be prophetical to us here today. They show up at your church claiming to be the answer to your problems, and they only make problems. Well, praise God, when we are preaching the truth and God gives us discernment, we are able to stand against that kind of opposition, to clear up the confusion. That's what the church ministry is about, to clear up the confusion. Now, rivalry also came from those who misused the name of Jesus. And that's always sad because it's blasphemous. When people take the name of Jesus and they want to use it to give them a little bit of either political clout or some kind of piety that people may think they're superior and holy, then it's a blasphemy against the name of the Lord Jesus. And that was going on right here in the church. And you'll see a reference there in verse 14 to the seven sons of Sceva, and they didn't fare very well. It's very sad when you see people so confused, so using the name of the Lord Jesus in opposition to the true gospel. We need to pray for them. And the Lord has commanded us that we pray for our enemies, and we pray for those who withstand the light of the gospel. Another reason for the church to be on its knees. And so we see from this biblical model of the Apostle Paul, Acts 19, taking these true disciples out of the synagogue to a separate location, the school of Tyrannus, to be a faithful gospel preaching witness in the city for a period of 2 years, and then Paul would have moved on, but the ministry went on for a time. And you have one of these churches mentioned in Revelation, to the seven churches in Revelation, or seven churches in Asia. And so this separation is a biblical doctrine. But sometimes fundamentalists get hit over the head because they say about fundamentalist Christians, they're just against everything. They're just negative. This is not negative. This is because we love the truth and wish to guard it. It's because we love the Bible and wish to enjoy it to the full that we're separated from unbelief, separated from the naysayers and the confusers and those who would bring problems, that we might unite upon our total commitment to the Word of God. We see here also that separation is the way of obedience. We are commanded to be separate. And that, of course, is seen throughout the Bible. And where you find men and a group of people that obey the Lord, to find biblical ministry that obeys the Lord, God blesses. And God works to prosper. Now, there's a price to pay. We've also noticed that. There's a price to pay because you will be accused of being narrow-minded. Oh, Paul, he was preaching there for 3 months and he couldn't get along with the Jews. What kind of a fellow is that? What kind of a leader is he? Would you follow a man who couldn't get along with others? Well, he had to take a stand and he did it. And I'm sure there were many who didn't follow, but praise God, there were many who did. And we must be willing to pay the price. Some people want to go to a community church, a contemporary church. The crowds are there. The easy believism is there. Nothing is too demanding. Nothing is requested of you. No real commitment. Just float in and float out. That is typical present day evangelical Christianity. Free Presbyterians are not going to go that route. And while my days are numbered as pastor of this church, I know my elders, your elders, will take this stand, and they will seek a minister who will also preach and expect separation unto the gospel in our ministry and service for God. It is the price that God will honor. All the promises of God are given. Did you read in that passage, 2 Corinthians 6? And I will receive you unto myself and be a father unto you. Here is the blessing of God, the presence of God. And I trust today that the Lord will make this a memorable sermon. And our two visitors that took a seat at the back for a short time, I think will help us to remember these words and this model taken from this Acts chapter 19. I was going to close on the note, when you are a banker and you discover the genuine dollar note, I don't think we have those anymore, but for the sake of the example, I'll keep it as a note. When a banker knows that genuine dollar note, you're not going to be fooled by fake money. But if you let down your guard and you accept anything that looks the right color and the right size, well, you're going to be confused. And so in the Lord's church, we have the genuine message of God in His Word, and we're not going to accept the phony, the fake, the watered down, the diluted version. We're going to stick to the gospel in all its fullness, and we're going to be a people that are separated unto the gospel. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord use us in His service. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we come to Thee in the Savior's name today with thanksgiving, and we rejoice in this example that the Apostle Paul has given to the church, not only in preaching, but in practice, and how he was willing to take a stand and get out and obey God. And Lord, we thank Thee that he was able to raise up a faithful witness. O Lord, we come to Thee today in our generation, and how much we need help. And I pray that You'll give us each one full commitment to the gospel, full commitment to the name and the honor of the Lord Jesus. We ask that You will consecrate our hearts right now. Lord, take away the world out of our hearts. Take away unbelief out of our hearts. Take away hardness of heart. O Lord, we confess that we are prey to these things. We need reviving, and we need Your power to live more and more unto Thee. Now hear us and bless us. Receive our praises and our thanksgiving. And now, may the name of the Lord Jesus, may the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with Your people now and evermore. Amen.